Trying to get, see, this keeps you from making people become your source and then getting upset when you lose it, because every one of them is going to run out except God. Amen? I say all those things because the need in South Africa is so great and so big that there's no way I can meet it, but God can. Bob Tyson's needs and his ministry is so great. Bob Tyson can't touch it, but God can. And the need in the Philippines with Gavino, Tika, is so great. No way we can do it. No way. And you sit locked in saying, I can't, I can't, I can't. And the whole thing I'm going to be saying in this whole meeting is this. God has exchanged life with you. So that when you got saved, you received God nature. God life. Brand new life. His life. Which means I'm in on a brand new creation in Christ Jesus, living a life I can't live beyond my capacity by the enabling power of the Holy Ghost. And that's the life of Christ that is in the covenant relationship between God and man when he cut covenant at the cross so he could give me life, not just being saved, but he gave me himself. Boy, when you wake up to that, you won't worry about backsliding. You'll worry about how much more is out there that I need to fathom and walk into for the glory of God. Hallelujah. Amen. My Lord, folks, we didn't get helped. We got Him. You don't need extras. You got Him. You say, well, Brother Bill, I hope I make it. If you got Him, you can't miss it. Because He's my life. And anyway, all right, that gets me down. Let's go to Genesis 3 and verse and rehash just for a little while. And I promise you, I'm not going to. I'll have to preach one of these messages probably Thursday night, okay, so I can get into all of this, because, boy, this is so rich. Praise. See, I can adjust to anything. Man, I don't see any reason to getting uptight about anything. My sermons are like trains. They'll uncouple about anywhere. And they'll still come out all right. Amen. But Genesis 3 and verse 15 is one of the greatest verses in all of the Word of God. And by the way, the very seed plot of all the Word of God is the book of Genesis. It's the book of beginnings. And everything that God ever intended and wanted to do is unveiled in the book of Genesis. It's already there. And then the rest of the Bible is just an unfolding of what God revealed in the book of Genesis. The very beginning. And in Genesis 3:15, here's the promise that God gave to Adam in the middle of that fallen, awful, chaotic condition. And here it is. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall, and that word it should be he. Jesus is not an it. And by the way, he is the one that bruised the serpent's head. Amen? Right? And so the word it should be he. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And then all that God did in that situation began to unveil. Now here's what we're talking about. We're talking about covenant. Covenant. A covenant in the Word of God comes from the word bereath. It's spelled B-R-Y-I-T-H, but it's pronounced B-E-R-E-E-T-H, bereath. And here's what it literally means. It means an agreement between two as they pass between sacrifice, which has been cut and laid aside, and they walk through that sacrifice making covenant to each other. And here it is. The greatest thing I know to show us the glory of God and His faithfulness is this. God covenanted Himself to man throughout the Word of God and to different men to unveil the promise of redemption. And you know why God made covenant? Because that's the only way God could depend on His fulfillment. And the thing you'll learn about covenant is this. God is dealing with failures, so it all depends on His faithfulness. If we ever get this right in our minds, we'll quit walking around in the mully grubs, acting like a bunch of defeated Christians, and wake up to grace that the only reason why we're here is because God said it, God did it, and that settles it. And He did it by covenant. And in Genesis 3:15, the whole thing began to unfold. Well, in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 18 is the first time the word covenant is mentioned. If you want to jot this down. And it's mentioned to Noah when God said, I will make a covenant between thee and thy seed or generation. Then when he came out of the ark after the flood in Genesis 9:9, God remembered that covenant and re-cut it with Noah after the flood when he came out of the ark. Now watch this. The covenant is this. I am going to keep a nation surviving and a seed line existing till the Messiah comes. And I don't care what man does, I will keep raising up somebody to keep the seed line. Because nothing can really ever happen until the promised seed of Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman. Who is the seed of the woman? The coming Savior, the Messiah. The seed of the woman is Jesus Christ. The woman don't have a seed. Only man has the seed. Amen? But Jesus is the seed of the woman, which means He is provided by a virgin birth, fathered by the Holy Ghost without the aid of a human father, and He becomes the fulfillment of the covenant relationship that God will bring a new covenant which will be in man's heart, and He'll make man one with Him. He'll bring us back into union, oneness, relationship. Listen, oh my God, how we've messed up salvation. Let me tell you why. Most of our witnessing to a sinner is this. You don't want to go to hell, do you? That's not a motive to get a man saved. And I'm sick of it. Going to hell is not the ultimate. Hell is there because man is out of relationship with God. We better get back to preaching relationships. God didn't save me to get me out of something and get me to something. He saved me to get me back into the relationship He intended when He created me, and that is an extension of His life, an exhibit of His an expression of His character, and an exhibit of His dominion. Amen? God did not make man to do something for Him except to live through Him Himself. And well, we got a bunch of people running around and saying, how do you know you're saved? Why did you get saved? Well, I don't want to go to hell. Well, nobody does. But getting out of hell is not salvation. I promise you, you ask the average person, well, why did you get saved? Well, I didn't want to go to hell. Well, la-ti-da. And you know why we're preaching like we preach? Our message is totally man-centered. What can man get out of it? I don't want to give this up. I don't want to give that up. If it don't cost me anything, I'll get saved. That is a perverted preaching. Amen. Amen. You might as well say it. I'm going to holler it till you do. We've got people sitting on our church pews that are strange children offering up strange fire because they've never known the real God. You know what knowing the real God is? That when I got saved, I was brought into a vital union and communion and oneness with Jesus Christ, and I am no longer Bill Stafford. I was crossed out at Calvary. It's not I, it's Him. All Him. It's not Jesus and me. It's not Jesus hyphen, Jesus comma, Jesus semicolon. It's Jesus period. And I want you to know, if God hadn't made covenant, there wasn't a man in the Old Testament worthy for God to fool with if it hadn't been for God's faithfulness. And when God cut covenant with Noah, He knew he'd even get drunk when he got out of the ark and lay with his own daughters and produced Moabites and Ammonites. But He cut covenant with him anyway. And through all of that, God overrode man's failure. And then came the Tower of Babel. You remember the story yesterday, the Tower of Babel. And then came confusion. And watch this. Because men knew blood covenant. Because the three generations that came from Noah, Ham, Shem, Japheth, went all over the world after the confusion at the Tower of Babel. cutting covenant like they learned from their father Adam and Noah. They knew blood, and the way to get right was through blood. The only problem is the only true line came through Shem. The other Gentiles and other languages and races went everywhere, and even now in the primitive New Guinea, New Zealand, wherever you want to go, and around the world, you can find in the most heathen, pagan societies of the world, they still make covenants by cutting themselves and swapping their blood. Where did they learn that? They learned it all the way from the time of the beginning when God showed to Adam the only way to God is through the blood, and the world has tried to pervert it. And only the believer, only the born again, only we've got the message of real reconciliation, that man is made one, not by what he does, but by what God did for him on Calvary, when he rent the veil of the body of the Lamb of God and opened the door of salvation and brought man back to God. Brother, I am totally brought back to God. When I got saved, I'm back to Him. Why? It's not I, it's Christ. You said, shouldn't you preach on hell? Sure, we ought to preach on hell. Shouldn't you preach on judgment? I preach on judgment. Shouldn't we preach the great white throne? We ought to preach the great white throne. But ladies and gentlemen, the one thing we hadn't preached is, when you got saved, you entered into a covenant relationship with God. You're not your own. God has done passed through that veiled body of Jesus that was rent at Calvary, amen, and passed you through it with Him when you got saved, and I have made a covenant, blood covenant, through the cross with God that has made me one. Amen. Oneness. I'll talk about that later. Lord of mercy. Here, I have so much to say, but anyway. But listen, the thing I want to drive home is covenant. What is covenant? Two becoming one. Two becoming one. Two becoming one. What happened when I got saved? I became one with God. One! People running around here worrying about going to hell. Why don't you wake up to who you are? That you're one with God. That blood. And more, oh Lord of mercy. I got to get going now. Now don't press me. Amen. All right. In Genesis 15:8 is the first demonstration of that covenant when God cut it with Abraham. He divided the sacrifice. Abraham did, laid him aside, and then Abraham stood there and watched the smoking furnace and the smoking lap and the furnace as it come walking down through the middle of that sacrifice. What's God doing? Read Genesis 15:18. He's cutting covenant with Abraham. The word made comes from the Hebrew word karath, and it means to cut. To cut. And all through even the primitive world, they know what it is to cut covenant. And here's what you've got to understand. These Old Testament saints and even the Jewish nation in the day that Jesus was living on earth, and when Jesus looked at them and said, you can't be saved unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, they said, this is a hard saying. Why? They knew what he was talking about. We don't know much about covenant because we lie, cheat, swindle, we don't keep our word. Americans don't know much about covenant. What do you mean? I remember a time when my daddy said, if I say it, you can depend on it. Yeah. Ain't that way no more, buddy. Yeah. Even Gary Hart will tell one once in a while. But anyway. Yeah. But anyway. Yeah. And people got where they can tell lies better than they can tell truth. Yeah. And think nothing about it. Amen? Yeah. All right. So here's the covenant, 2-1. What's God doing? He's unfolding a plan of redemption. He's unfolding the drama of God's plan. What is God's plan? To get men out of hell? No! To get him back in relationship with God. Man, that's what salvation is. It's not what I got out of, it's what I got into. Amen. When I woke up to what all I got into, I've been trying to figure out what all I'm in. Amen. You see, getting saved is getting in too. But in, getting in, but then getting saved is going on into what I got in when I got into. Amen. I mean, you just ain't lived until you wake up that when you got in, you just barely got into what all that you can get on into. Man, listen, if we start preaching these things right, we wouldn't have a bunch of mealy-mouthed, disobedient church members running around, causing a ruckus, raising hell, treating preachers like devils, won't give their money. Why? They're not one with God. Well, we got the meanest people in Baptist churches I've ever seen. If they could kill you and get by with it, they'd kill you. Amen? Don't you tell me I don't know what I'm talking about. I'm in 40 churches a year plus, and I know what preachers are going through. What have we inherited? A second generation of people that don't know the Pharaoh that Joseph knew. Amen? Yeah. And the second generation, according to Judges, that did not know the God that Joshua knew. And that second generation is always the one that turned out to be the compromisers and rejecters of a covenant-keeping God. We got them sitting on pews, bless God, they wouldn't know God if they met him in a 10-acre field. You let the Holy Ghost of God fall on the service, and the first thing they'll say, he's a Pentecostal. Why? Because God moves in, people go to getting broken. I'm not talking about slain in the Spirit. I'm not talking about speaking in tongues. I'm talking about a genuine moving of the Holy God. When he so meets me that I don't run around hollering, I'm not going to hell. I say, I can't get over God so loving me that he would bring me back into oneness with him. I'm one with God, reconciled and changed. That's what salvation is. That's why God made covenant. Why? Somebody's got to be faithful. Man's not. That's why the Abrahamic covenant, which I'm talking about, was an unconditional covenant. You know why it's unconditional? He knew man couldn't handle it. If God's going to do anything, he'll have to do it all. Why? He ain't got nothing to work with. Now come on. Get in your book. People down there here saying, boy, if that old boy got saved, wouldn't he make a great Christian? Probably not. Because he thinks he can. And God can't spend enough time to get him down to where he can be what he ought to be for God, because he's too big trying to be what he thinks God wants him to be for him. So what's wrong with preachers? We're running around trying to help God out. He don't need any. Just cooperate with him. Kevin, I see Kevin Kilbreth here. His daddy's one of the greatest, I guess one of the greatest friends I got in the world, one of the greatest preachers, and I guess stirs more churches for the glory of God. And here's what I appreciate. Here's what I appreciate about any man. Listen to me. Soul winning is not telling people what they can get out of it. It's telling people what they better get back to in the relationship to a holy God, because hell is a result of the fact that they are not rightly related to God, and the only way they can get back to God is by the covenant work of Calvary. And listen, covenant means I not only am saved, but I am His, and I've lost my rights, I've lost my ownership. And the only thing God's looking for is obedience. Why, most Baptists come to church on Sunday morning, they ain't going to do what you're preaching. They just come to go through the ritual. And then they go home and you got a half a house full Sunday night. Why? They ain't interested. Just don't want to go to hell. Just don't want to go to hell. Well, what are you doing here Sunday morning? Oh, I'm not going to hell. What about Sunday night? Oh, well, it don't matter. I've done fulfilled my obligation. I'm not going to hell. I'm so sick of it. I'm so sick of it. You say you're making fun. I really am. I'm going to make fun of it till y'all get it right. Well, I've gone to churches. You'll have 2,000 people on Sunday morning, and you could see them in the middle aisle on Sunday night. Why? You preach the word, and they'll scatter like a covey of quail. You couldn't find them with a search warrant. Why? They're not there to hear a word. They're not there to hear from God. Why? They're there, strange fire, strange children. They say they know Him, but can only take about a 30-minute a day, a half an hour through the week of time with Him. No more Bible, no more prayer, no more intercession, no more weeping. They're not interested in South Africa. Why? Too busy with myself. It's my life. It's me, bless God. I'm saved, but God give me sense enough to take care of myself. I'm living for me. Get what I can out of it. Well, you go ahead, but you're not. Either you're not saved or else you're so backslid. Done. There's nowhere in the Word of God God says a person can be saved and not come into relationship with Him. That's why I believe salvation and discipleship is synonymous. I don't believe you can get saved without Lordship. I don't mean I know everything I ought to know, but I have made Him Lord, and as I progress, I will get it all on the altar. Amen. I'm sick of it. Well, come on and get saved, and sometime later you can make Him Lord. That's garbage. That's junk. That's not gospel. Why? Because the very fact God made covenant means that salvation is bringing man back into a right relationship with God, and he lives from that relationship, not from what he thinks, but from what God has made and said in Christ. Amen. Bob Tyson, I'm as loved as a man can ever be loved. God so loved me as himself and has bestowed on me the love of God. And even 1 John 3 said, what foreign love God bestowed on us. Can't tell it. Can't shout it, can't cry it, can't preach it. No way you can tell it and won't know it all if we get to glory. What? I'm loved. Wow. I'm so loved, God come hunting me when I wasn't hunting Him. I'm loved. Everybody run around and say, well, I tell you what, Brother Stafford, I need some help. No, you need to wake up to a relationship with the Holy God to where you can get so loved, any other love is secondary to how much you're loved. Because you can't be loved anymore and God can love you. And here in His love, not that we love God, but He loved us and gave His Son to be a propitiation for our sin. Man, I'm loved! Hallelujah! Here I'm about to have a spell of some of y'all wanting to go. Well, I'm just kicking around. I just can't get into all this, but man, I tell you what God wants me to do. Just lay down why I'm talking about covenant. Yeah. Covenant means two is one. Covenant means that every time a man gets saved, he goes into covenant with God. It's not something God wants to do for you because you've got to have some and sympathy and pity. God looks down and says, we better do something for him. He's going to hell. That's not it. God looks down and says, I want somebody to fellowship with so I can live myself through that man on earth. And I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to devise a plan in the cross where I can come down and meet that man at the mercy seat and give that man a life-giving spirit and quicken him to life because he's dead. You see, we're trying to tell people how to get saved. We got so many steps and plans and schemes and technologies and ingenuities and gimmicks that they go through the steps and think they're there. You don't get to God by steps. You get to God by Holy Ghost conviction and Holy Ghost revelation to where when you get saved, you don't even know how you got saved. You just know you did. If you knew how you knew, you wouldn't know that you know. But since you know that you know and don't know how you know, it's a good sign you do know. Man, we've got God just pushed into a little bucket and a little scheme and a little plan. We need to wake up to the Holy God, the covenant-keeping God. He covenanted Himself to Abraham and in Genesis 17. Look here, He renews that covenant. And by the way, when He renews that covenant, He told Abraham about it and made it in Genesis 15. But He comes back in chapter 17 and says, I'm the Almighty God, which means El Shaddai, I'm many-breasted. You heard that yesterday. And then verse 2, I'll make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And then verse 4, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. And God went on down to verse 9, and God said to Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generation. And then he gave him a sign of circumcision, an outward sign, that outward sign is a mark on you outwardly that you've had a covenant relationship with the Holy God. Every believer who's ever been in a covenant relationship with God has not really been saved unless they've got an outward manifestation. You know how I believe that George Matabuka is saved? He bears the marks. And this little mealy-mouthed, self-centered generation we've raised in this church age will not pay a price for anything. not even a Sunday night service. And we're building churches for Sunday morning crowds who won't pay for them. I don't see anything wrong. That's fine with me. I'm not criticizing. I'm just saying, to me, there's something wrong. We're building Sunday morning churches for Sunday morning crowds, and the crowd that's filling it up on Sunday morning will not be there Sunday night to pay for it. Strange children. Strange fire. Nadab and Abihu. God didn't kill them. They did right. They did everything. Look, what they're doing is right. They did what every priest does. The only problem is God called it strange fire. And he killed them. Boy, it got quiet then. All right. Now look at, God gives Abraham a sign of the covenant. Now watch this. Here's God made a covenant. And listen, the Abrahamic covenant is unconditional. Why do you say that? It stayed in effect till the real seed of that covenant came. Because even though Isaac was the seed of Abraham, Jacob was the seed of Abraham, and even though Jacob's 12 sons were the seed of Abraham, and you can trace the seed all the way, even when the kings are divided, southern and northern, and Judah, right on down where the Bible said in Genesis that the scepter will not depart, but from Judah to Shiloh comes. What does that mean? That the seed's going to come through Judah. And I don't care what Judah does, and if you read Hosea, Nehemiah, and Ezra, and read all the way to Malachi and Zechariah, Judah never did come back to God. Well, how did God do it? He was a covenant God. It's unconditional. It hinges on God's faithfulness. And then when Malachi came and said a messenger's coming, Malachi closed out and there was nothing left but 400 years of darkness between Malachi and Matthew. Why? Ain't no light. What happens to a nation when they don't keep the covenant? We inherit more and more darkness, sin, compromise, worldliness, and the church lowers itself to accommodate that carnality. Amen? Right? And I'm going to tell you my dilemma. I go to motel rooms and cry my eyes out because what I preached on Sunday morning is not the typical evangelistic sermon they wanted to hear. And you know what most of them say? We didn't have much meeting with Brother Bill. We didn't have a 5 or 6 saved. You know, we not much. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm trying to find all them that you brought down the aisle. Amen. On Sunday night. Amen. Hey, I'm not against them. Boy, Freddie Gage is one of my best friends. Jay Strack is one of my best friends. I am not putting down. Wait a minute. Now, let me settle this. I'm not putting down evangelism. If I pastored a church, I'd have in one of these men every year. I'd have a revivalist every year, and I'd have a Bible conference with a Bible teacher. I'd have my church. That's what I would do. I mean, I'd want it balanced. Amen? The best. But listen, I'm not putting down Jay Strack and Paul Jackson and those great evangelists that I know, and Billy Graham. Let me tell you something, friend. We need that. We got to have it. But we have made that the criteria. And let a man come in with a broken heart for revival. To see the church come alive and the church full on Sunday night and broken heart for missions, hearing God, winning souls, not just on Tuesday night, but because every day they're living out Jesus and they're touching souls for Christ. Amen? Amen. And I got to where I have to get with God or I wouldn't even want to go back Sunday night because I know that half of them will be gone. And the only way I can hold them is to put on something to try to hold them. Because that's what they've been told. And I want you to know by the time Wednesday night comes, I'm so loaded and burdened and tired and weary from just holding on to God when most of the people in the church are not near as concerned as I am for their own church. And again, boy, Brother Jimmy, you know my heart for if so. Listen, I die, Brother Kevin. I die, Brother Randy and Brother Ralph, Brother Jimmy, I die when people don't come to Jesus. I want to see 100 people saved so bad in my meetings. And I say, Lord, and then they tell me I need to learn how to give an invitation. They say, you need to learn how to give an invitation. I said, man, I can't give an invitation. Only God can invite sinners. I mean, we're talking about covenant. Huh? Do you mean there's a certain scheme? You mean there's a certain thing you got to say? Have I got to go to school to learn how to help God in the invitation? Do you know what I'm saying? Do you know my heart? Listen. I guess the thing that I'm saying this morning is we're so far away from God's faithfulness and oneness and relationship and the intention that God had, that the cry of my heart is, how am I going to reach them? How are we going to tell them? Why won't they listen? They're killing themselves out there trying to be a Christian. Counselors are running themselves crazy. We're Sunday morning church members. Pastors are killing themselves trying to counsel. And I'm not against that. Jack Hanbury told me yesterday, he said, boy, listen, I went to Tulane Medical School here. I've got my PhD in counseling and you're tearing me up. And no, he's kidding me. Jack Hanbury gives me a hard time. Because he does. He has his degree in psychology. He said, what are you trying? And he was just razzing me. I said, Brother Jack, I said, I guess the reason why my heart breaks is because after studying covenant relationship, the ultimate first reason God put Adam in the garden was that he might have fellowship with him, commune with him, and walk through him on earth and come down in fellowship with Adam. God wanted somebody to fellowship with. Just love him. Share with him. That's all God wanted. But how many people do you know 7 days a week that just walk along in communion with Jesus? I met God in the morning when my day was at its best and his presence came like sunrise with a glory in my breast. All day long his presence lingered. All day long he stayed with me and we sailed with perfect calmness o'er a very troubled sea. Other ships were blown and battered. Other ships were sore distressed. But the wind that seemed to drive them gave to me both peace and rest. Then I too thought of the mornings with a keen remorse of mind when I too had loosed the moorings with his presence left behind. But I think I've learned a secret. After many a troubled way, you must seek him in the morning if you want him through the day. I hadn't got time to really finish this, but just let me rehash 3 or 4 things we now close. In Genesis 21 and 27, just write down these scriptures. Abraham cut covenant with Abimelech, and then they made a memorial, a sign for that covenant. In Genesis 28, Isaac cut covenant with Abimelech. And in verse 3, the Bible said after they cut covenant, they ate and drank. That's Genesis chapter 26 and verse 30. In Genesis 31, verses 43 and 46, they cut covenant again and had a meal after they cut covenant. That was Jacob and Laban. And here's what I begin to see out of all this covenant was this. Number one, God loves me. Number two, God's faithful, regardless. You say, well, what do you do if you sin? God holds me to my covenant agreement. That's why there's a sin unto death. You can't disobey and get out of the covenant. Amen? That's why you say, well, then bless God. If God's all that faithful, I don't have to do anything. Oh, but wait a minute. If you're one and sharing his life, it's not you that does anything. It's you letting him do through you, which means his life is reproduced through you, which means it's not I, but it's Christ. And that don't mean Bill Stafford. I'm still Bill Stafford. Same personality, same looks, same action, same reaction. I wish God changed my looks. But anyway, same action and reaction. But here it is. It is me letting him control me, where in my actions and reactions, it's not what I was taught, it's what he is in me. Amen. All right. Amen.
I'm dead to what my daddy told me and my reaction to what the bank told me and economics told me, because what they say to me is a lie if the Word of God has told me something differently. I'm what God says I am. That makes me a king and a priest, an overcomer, a conqueror. You say, you don't look like one. You don't see what I am. You don't know where I am. You don't know who I am. If you knew who I was, you'd know who I am and what I am. And since I know what I am, I'm going to act like what I am, because I am. Because God says I am. Amen. Brother Ralph's going, Brother Jim, well, I thought there's you leaving. I thought you'd headed for the funeral. Amen. God loves, God's faithful. And then God wants to share Himself and all He is with me on earth. Oh, isn't that glorious? And then what I want you to see in Genesis 17, He changed Abram's name to Abraham. How you like that? I've Abraham. Breathe into His name life.
Yes.
Put part of Jehovah in it. Ha. Jehovah. 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 Breath. You see, when you get saved, you got new identity. I'm back into proper identity. I'm my real self now. A man don't even know who he is till he come back to Jesus. Because what you are, you don't know till you meet Him. Because you can't know who you really are till you get back with God. And then He brings you the fullness of reality of who you really are. A man is lost, don't even know who he is, what he is. He don't even know what's real. He is living out the best he can, hoping he hits it. When I got saved, I got new identity. I got in my name. I'm Bill Safford. Amen. So did you, Roger. Well, you got life. Oh, I wish I had time to talk about the fact that life is in the blood. That's why it takes a death to give life. You can't have blood unless blood shed. And blood can't be shed unless there's death. And there can't be life until there's death. And so death had to come to give us life. And the life's not in the death, the life's in the blood. But life can't come till there's death. So death and blood is synonymous. You can't have one without Jesus died, and it's His precious blood that bestows life to me on earth, because the Bible said the second man, Jesus was the second man which made Him a life-giving spirit. What does that mean? He imparts life. Well, Lord help us. You know, I know what I'm saying. I don't think many other folks do, but I'm having a time saying it. A covenant God means He'll sustain me. That means God will sustain me. And then the outward sign is circumcision. Then the one thing I want you to remember, and then I'll close, is that in Genesis, not only did they cut covenant, but they started sharing a meal in relationship to that covenant, which is going to bring us to the Lord's Supper sooner or later. Because what we do at the Lord's Supper is remembering a covenant that was made at Calvary for my sins. And the Lord's Supper ought to be one of the hallelujahs times in the church. Have you ever seen people that dreaded the Lord's Supper and wouldn't come when He's going to have it? That's an abomination. They don't even know God. They don't know baloney about what it's all about. Boy, listen. Brother Jimmy, I've just been waking up to a lot of new things. Well, it's new to me, not new to God. But, boy, God just showed me so much. And I have one desire, and that's this. To try to get people to wake up to the fact that you have been brought into a vital oneness with God. You're not hanging on. You're attached to. Bone of His bone. That's why God called us a body. We belong to each other. And by the way, if you ever wake up to body life, you'll watch how you treat covenant kids. Amen. The reason why Baptists treat each other like they do, because they're not covenant children. If you're in the covenant, and you're both in the same covenant with the same God, and you're sharing oneness of life, you don't treat each other like heathen. You treat them like lovers. Amen. And of course, I've made mistakes. I've acted like a heathen. I've treated people awful at times. I've acted like... Because I'm good. Because I'm waking up more and more that I don't belong to myself. I'm at one with God. His life has been imparted and imputed to me, and it's His life that I share. And He's sharing with me all of Himself, because He is a covenant. Two becomes one in covenant. Passing through flesh in agreement that I'm going to be faithful to you and you're going to be faithful to me till death do us part. Amen?
Amen.
That's what Mizpah means. Lord, see, you never quit in this thing. That's what Mizpah meant. It means the Lord be between us, and they separate and say, the Lord stay, keep us safe until we're back together as long as we're apart. I had some cufflinks made like that one time. They were made to fit, and you wore them on each arm, and it set on the back. In 1 Samuel, Mizpah, may the Lord watch between me and thee and when we are apart from each other. And that's what covenant means. God's going to watch over me. Why? I'm in relationship to Him. Hallelujah. Brother Raph, you better come.